Now will you note the background of this tremendous chapter here? Because as we begin chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now, let me pause and give us a background for this. You will recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, he announced that this man would be the messenger to bear the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and rulers. Now we see the final fulfillment of this prediction. The appearance of Paul before Agrippa is, in my judgment, the high point in the entire ministry of this apostle. I think it was God's will that he should come before King Agrippa. It made such a profound impression on me, as I've already indicated, that long ago I memorized this, long before I even began to study for the ministry. And I must confess that it had some effect upon my decision later on to study for the ministry. Now, there are several features in this chapter as we begin it that we ought to note before we get into Paul's message here before King Agrippa. First of all, and I want to make this clear again, Paul is not on trial before King Agrippa in a formal manner. This is not a court trial. And I disagree with the notes and with those who make the statement, this is Paul's defense before Agrippa. He's not making a defense here. He's preaching the gospel. Now, in view of the fact that this great apostle had appealed to Caesar, not even King Agrippa could condemn or free him. He's out of the hands of Governor Festus and King Agrippa. Now, let me turn over and read verse 32, the last verse in the chapter. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. You see, they are helpless, and Paul's not attempting in any way, therefore, to make a defense. What he is doing is trying to win these men for Christ because he's been called to this position. Now, will you notice something else? That this cannot be construed, therefore, as a trial, but it marks the public appearance of Paul before King Agrippa that the king and the court might learn firsthand from the apostle what the way really was. You see, they were talking about the way. Somebody would say to another, have you heard about the way? And the other said, well, I've heard something about it, something new going around. What is it? Well, I suppose Governor Festus and King Agrippa had some exchange like that. And Agrippa said, I've been hearing about this. I'd like to know something about it. And it's well to get it from an expert, the man who really knows. Now, therefore, they have this public appearance, and it's just to explain the way. Now, it was new, and King Agrippa wanted to be thoroughly informed. I think this was one of the most splendid opportunities that any minister ever had of preaching Christ. No one's ever had an opportunity quite like this. Now, there's another item of interest here. This was an occasion filled with pagan pomp and pageant. Did you notice that as we read back in chapter 25 that we're told here, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into place here. He's a king, you know. And it was a state function filled with fanfare and the blowing of trumpets. As Kipling put it, here you have all the boasting of the Gentiles. That was the tapestry and tinsel and evidence. It was attended with all the prestige of Rome and prominent personages of that section. It must have been a scramble in that day to get tickets to be in on this, to attend this occasion. All the glitter which attended the advent of a king was there. The purple of Agrippa and the pearls of Bernice, his queen, were in evidence. There was gold braid and brass hats of the Roman Empire, and they were on parade. The elect and the elite, the intelligentsia and the sophisticates, they all turned out in full regalia. There was the pride and ostentation and the dignity and display that only Rome could put on parade in that day. Now, there's something here I think that can stir your imagination. Again, let me read verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. To me, this stirs your imagination. And I trust that somehow or another we might get this scene before us, and we'll have to listen to most of Paul's message next time, but now let's get the background for it. You see, all have gathered for just one purpose, to hear from a notable prisoner. His name is Paul the Apostle, the one who's already been over the Roman Empire to a great extent, certainly the eastern part of it, preaching the way. And what is the way? Well, the way is not a what, it's a who. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said the Lord Jesus. And Paul was preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ for men because they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Now let me repeat it again. Did ever a witness for Christ ever have such a privilege as this man's having right now? Here is as great an assemblage that you could have gotten together in that day. And they are all in there eagerly wanting to hear about the way. And they're going to listen to a man that knew how to speak. And he's an intelligent man. And the door of that great throne room swings open. And there is ushered into this colorful scene and august assemblage, a prisoner in chains between two guards. He's dressed in the drab garb of the prison, a man unimpressive in his personal appearance, but the light of heaven's on his face. And what a contrast there is between this man, Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the Apostle, and that gay, giddy crowd of the nobility that had gathered there. And it's very formal and very stiff, and Festus gives a preliminary word of why they gathered together, and all of them look at Paul. Now notice, verse 24 again, Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Says, this is the man. My, how they hate him, but they have no real charge against him. And all of that crowd look at Paul. And I rather think that he too looks over that crowd. And since Agrippa is first in rank, why, he takes charge. And you'll notice that Festus goes on and says, when I found that he'd committed nothing worthy of death, and he hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. In other words, what else can I do? And I haven't any charge to write down. Now I want you to hear him, King Agrippa. Now, chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. What an opportunity. And now all eyes are directed toward this little man in chains. He's not a scintillating personality. Some liberal has called him Pestiferous Paul. Well, you can call him that if you want to. Maybe in the Roman Empire that's what they thought of him. But the Lord Jesus had said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. And so this man's true to the Lord Jesus. I think, frankly, he was physically unattractive. Yet he was the most attractive man of that day or any day. He was a dynamic individual. What the grace of God can do for a man. He was energized by the Holy Spirit. You remember Dwight L. Moody made this statement when He was just a young fella sitting in a balcony. He heard an unknown preacher, and I really can't think of his name right now, and yet I've heard it, make this statement. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully yielded to him." And Dwight L. Moody at that time, a boy in his teens, he said, "By the grace of God, I'm going to be that man." And in my book, friends, I say he was that man. But when he was dying, he said, "When I was a young man, I heard, I think of the name of the man. I heard Henry Varley say that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully yielded to him." And I said I wanted to be that man. But I can say today, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully yielded to him. Oh, to be able to say, as Paul, "Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now let's turn our eyes from the glitter and the glamour of the occasion to the two men who stand out in this assembly, Agrippa and Paul. What a contrast. One of them is in purple, the other's in prison. One's on a throne, the other's in shackles. One wears a crown, the other's in chains. Agrippa was a king in the slavery of sin. Paul was a chained prisoner rejoicing in the freedom of sins forgiven and liberty in Christ. Agrippa was an earthly king who could not free Paul or himself. Paul was an ambassador of a king who had freed him and who could free Agrippa from the damning effects of sin. Paul's plea to Agrippa to turn to Christ is magnificent. It's logical and it's intelligent. It's not just a defense, but a declaration of the gospel. Agrippa was a man of the family of Herod. He belonged to the rottenest family that I know anything about. The rottenest family that's in the Bible. I think old Ahab and Jezebel were Sunday school kids compared to the Herod family. But King Agrippa, let's give him his due. The old bromide, "Let give the devil his due." Well, let's give the due to Agrippa. He was an intelligent man and a great man in many respects in spite of his background. He at least knew the Mosaic law. He knew the letter of it. And Paul rejoiced in this opportunity of speaking to a man who was instructed and who would understand the nature of the charges. Now, I've said before that I can't help but believe Paul got a little impatient during these 2 years. He has appeared now before Felix. Well, he appeared first before the mob in Jerusalem, before the captain, before Felix, and then before Festus. Then privately he appeared to Felix. And now he's appearing before King Agrippa and Festus. And it seems to be the same old story. But Paul doesn't mind telling that. But the important thing is, here's a man that's not guilty of death. And they're holding him, have kept him in prison all this time. But these other men, including that Roman captain in Jerusalem, they never fully understood the background of the charges against Paul, and they never understood exactly the gospel. It's amazing how folk could be in the presence of Paul the Apostle for 2 years and not really know, but yet that was the condition. Now listen to Paul as he begins speaking to this man. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, he has a man that will understand what he's talking about. Not only an intelligent man, but a man that has a background, and a real background. After all, he probably knew the Mosaic system as well as anyone could that was on the outside. Paul now rejoiced in this opportunity of speaking to a man who was instructed and who'd understand the nature of his case. And Paul likewise knew the law. He'd met Christ. The law was flooded with a new meaning for him. And the soul of Saul was flooded with a new light. And Christ now was the end of the law for righteousness. What God demanded, he now supplied, and God was good. And through Christ, God was gracious. And Paul wanted King Agrippa to know about that. There is a consummate passion filling the soul of the apostle as he speaks. I think this is his masterpiece. I think that his message on Mars Hill is great, but I do not think it compares to this one at all. Now, will you notice here, as this man begins to speak to this man here, he says, I know that you're an expert in all the customs and questions which are among my people. Wherefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. Now he begins, and he gives the background. May I say that this is something that is tremendous. And listen to him. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now he says, I'm well known in Jerusalem. My life from the beginning is well known to these folk. Paul wasn't an unknown by any means. Paul was outstanding from the very beginning. Apparently a graduate of the school in Tarsus, the greatest Greek university of the day was there. And Paul defended that city. He says, Tarsus is no mean city. It's an outstanding city. That's the center of Greek culture of that day. And this man had been in the school of Gamaliel. May I say to you, what a picture we have here. 1900 years has not precluded this question as unreasonable here that is raised. The question of what is the way? And there's going to be another great courtroom scene. There's going to be another throne. And Jesus Christ will be on that throne, and you're going to stand there, every one of you that's listening to me today. Somebody says, wait a minute, that's the great white throne you're talking about. Yes, I'm talking about the great white throne, and somebody says, I'm saved. Oh, you are? Then you won't be there, because Christ bore the judgment of that throne for you. And as we said the other day, your sins are either on Christ who died for you 1900 years ago. They're in the back. They are as far as the east is from the west today. He's removed them from you. You'll never come into the judgment for sin. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm talking now to any that have not yet accepted Christ. Well, you will have to come before him for judgment someday. And you'll stand there before a man who died for you with nail prints in his hands, who's been raised from the dead, and you'll be raised from the dead for this judgment. Now, these are important issues. These are eternal verities that are being discussed here before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is being given the great opportunity of his life, for there is the throne above his throne. There is a judgment above the judgment of this man, King Agrippa. And Paul is pointing to that throne, and Paul is pointing to the one who died for King Agrippa and would save him if he'd turned to him. What a dramatic scene we have here. Now, we noted last time the brilliance of the coat and the prestige of the personages that were assembled there. It was a scintillating and shining show. And when the glamour of earth came in contact with the glory of heaven, this is a tremendous scene, I believe. Paul welcomed now this valuable opportunity, and he launched into his declaration of the gospel with the evident thought, I think, to win King Agrippa. He's speaking directly to him. This is such a marvelous production that we're inclined to read most of it. And in just a moment, I want to read it without making comment and then come back and make a comment. May I say this, that after a very courteous introduction, which I've just read, Paul proceeded to give a brief sketch of his youth, his background, and of his conversion, and then his attempt to reach this man. Now I'm going to do something we don't generally do. I don't think I've ever done it before. I want to read this entire section here in your hearing. It's rather lengthy, and I trust that you'll listen to it because it really speaks for itself. And this is something that is worthwhile, especially for any Christian to hear, and it's worthwhile really for anyone to hear. I'm reading beginning at verse 4 of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Will you listen? My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, when about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, I've read in your hearing this chapter 26, uninterrupted by comment, because in one sense it tells its own story, and in another sense, it's too wonderful to interrupt with any comment on my part. Now let me come back to this very wonderful message that Paul has here. And you'll notice when Paul begins his message, he says, My manner of life from my youth, in verse 4, that he comes immediately to the issue. You see, the crux of the matter is the resurrection. And you'll find that if you take the resurrection out of the apostles' message, it loses its significance. There'd be no defense, no gospel, no message at all, and no apostle. You cannot explain Paul apart from the resurrection. And friends, you take the resurrection out of the gospel, it's meaningless and it's powerless. And that's the reason today the church has lost its power. It's the reason today that the church stands helpless before a world today in great need, because it's not declaring the gospel. The church was intended to do one thing, and that was to declare the gospel. This one thing I do, said Paul, and it's time that the church is saying that. We are so filled today with organization, and the church is trying to do everything under the sun. If it just get back to declaring the Word of God, then God would bless, I'm sure. Oh, there'd be problems. We'll never escape those. After all, Paul's having his, is he not? But the word's getting out, and now to a king. And we find out here that the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, by itself is a tragedy. It could be a martyrdom, but it was a catastrophe. It's a reflection on the goodness of God if you remove the resurrection. You see, the gospel to Paul was the cross interpreted in the light and power of the resurrection. It's not the cross apart from the resurrection. Paul said he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. Now, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But Paul said, I declared to you the gospel. That's in the same epistle of 1 Corinthians. And he says that gospel is that Jesus died, buried, rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul gives a simple explanation of his conduct, which was the natural outcome of one with his background, he goes on to tell about how he lived a Pharisee. He goes on to tell about the experience that he had on the road. And he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And friends, the Lord Jesus has never had an enemy that has been as bitter and as brutal as Saul of Tarsus was. I think actually Hitler was a Sunday school boy. And I think that Stalin, And then communism is weak tea compared to Saul of Tarsus. He had an inveterate hatred of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. Now, we find here that this man now says, and he's just stating the case, he says, I thought I ought to do many things. Why? Because of his background, because of his training. Now, he says, and I not only thought I ought to do it, I did it. He tells about how he wasted the church in Jerusalem and how he shut up many of the saints in prison. And that's one of the reasons this man could stay for 2 years in prison. The reason he could suffer such abuse from the religious leaders, because he'd been one of them one time. He knew exactly how they felt. And this man is able here to give that background. And he tells about how he pursued and persecuted them even in a strange city. Then he tells about the experience that he had on the Damascus Road. And you find out that he tells about his conversion. And he tells about the vision that he had. This was Paul's experience. And he goes on to say that he was on the way to Damascus. And now the Lord Jesus waylays him, knocks him off of a donkey down into the dust. And that he came up with the fact that he'd been going against the will of God. Paul in Philippians, by the way, he says, what things were gained to me became loss, and what was lost became a gain. A revolution really took place in his life there on the Damascus Road. He had trusted religion, and he had religion, but when he met Jesus Christ, he got rid of all of that. What was gained, he counted loss. And now Jesus Christ, whom he hated above everything else, became for him the most wonderful thing in his life. And he describes here the reality of the vision that he had. And the Lord told him that he'd deliver him from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. That he told with a telling blow. Because there is before him Governor Festus and King Agrippa, and they can't touch him. You know why? He's a Roman citizen and he's appealed to Caesar. And he's going to Rome. My friend, these two can't touch him. They can hear the message that he gives. And could any preacher have had a more wonderful opportunity of presenting the gospel than he did? Now he gives us his response to the vision that he had. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. What he's really saying is, what would you have done in a case like this? And I'm sure you'd have done what I did. That he says, this is my response to the vision. Now, all of this, he makes clear, is in harmony with the Old Testament. It's a development and fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's making it very clear that he's not doing or going contrary to the Old Testament at all. And now we find that it's not only a development and fulfillment of the Old Testament, and now he presents the gospel to this man, King Agrippa. And all that crowd assembled that day heard it. Listen to this, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And I think he bore down on that word Gentiles. He says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And there never was a sermon preached then that didn't mention the resurrection. I personally believe that we ought never preach the death of Christ without preaching the resurrection of Christ. And we are emphasizing this. Why? Because Paul emphasized it. Now, this is such a tremendous thing Paul has said, and it's made an impact on this crowd there that day. That man is confronted with the fact that God has intruded into the history of man, and God has done something for man. God has demonstrated his love, that God has so loved the world that he gave his son. Now that whosoever would believe on him, and Paul is presenting that to this crowd. And there's a man there that's been on a hot seat a long time, and he's really on a hot one. Now that's Governor Festus. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Now, this man, Festus, interrupted him, and I think, frankly, it's unfortunate that he did. But notice how courteously Paul answered him. Paul said to him in a very calm way, which I think demonstrates he's not a madman by any means, and he's not a fanatic. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And my friend, today, there are so many ministers, especially the liberal wing, they're so afraid they won't appear intellectual. And they're so afraid that somebody might think they're a fanatic, that they don't declare the great truths of the gospel. My friend, may I say to you today that we ought to be willing to take the place of madmen, but not act like them. Let's act like sober men as Paul did. And you notice, though, Paul went right back after King Agrippa, having answered Governor Festus. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You see, you can believe in facts without them being meaningful to you. The facts of the gospel is Jesus died and rose again. But your relation to these facts is the thing that is important and essential, and that is the thing today that you hear declared in many different ways. And that was the thing Paul was answering in Galatians, that it's what is your relation to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Agrippa had to say, he's an intelligent man. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And my friend, did you know you can almost be a Christian and then be lost for time and eternity? How tragic it is. Now, friends, we return back to the 26th chapter of Acts, and I'm putting in today at verse 29. You will notice that Paul, giving this masterly and marvelous discourse, the proclamation of the gospel, to King Agrippa. He was first interrupted by Festus, and now King Agrippa interrupted him and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now you can see that Agrippa was the man that Paul was after. He wanted to win him for Christ. And now Paul, when the man says, almost thou persuadest me, Paul says, almost won't do. It's altogether or nothing. Either you accept Christ or you don't accept Christ. And friends, actually salvation is something that no theologian can probe the depths of it. But it's also simple enough for ordinary folk like most of us are to understand that either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. Either you trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. Either he's your Savior or he's not your Savior. It's one of the two. There's no such thing as middle ground. And it's not almost. It has to be altogether. And the remarkable thing is, Paul says, I wish you were like I am, but not these bonds. I wouldn't want to put this chain on you. Now, this is the man who was a proud and zealous Pharisee. And this is the man that a few years before, he would have bound Christians in chains and put them to death. Now his attitude's different. He wants them to become Christians and have a vital and personal relationship with Jesus Christ as he has. That is, have a transaction with Christ. My friend, we need to come to grips with him. That's the thing that is important. But Paul doesn't want them to be in chains. One thing I think is clear here, a mighty transformation had taken place in Saul of Tarsus. And what's the explanation? Well, Jesus was alive. He was back from the dead. This is the thing he said at the beginning. He says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" There's nothing unreasonable about that. 1900 years of man's development in knowledge and in many fields makes this all the more likely even today. Actually, it's easier for you to believe in the resurrection than it was in that day. If it's true, there is another judgment. There is another throne, and Jesus is on it, and there's another prisoner. Either you have bowed to him, either you've accepted him, or you're going to come before him someday. I tell you, the resurrection is very important to the unsaved man as well as to the saved man. Now will you notice, verse 30, "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Paul's going to Rome now, which is quite obvious. And the question is, did he do right in appealing to Caesar? And as we've said, there are those that feel like Paul made a mistake. No. He didn't make a mistake. Two reasons. You're going to find out that he's going to Rome because he'd prayed to go that way and had urged others to pray over in the epistle to the Romans. And this was before Paul visited there, verse 10 and 11. He says, "Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Well, he's going to Rome. Now, you may question the fact whether he had a prosperous journey or not. I have a friend in the ministry who years ago ran a series of messages for young people, which were tremendous, by the way. And the title of the series was, the theme, Paul's Prosperous Journey to Rome. And it was a prosperous journey. I think he's in the will of God when he made that.